Well, hey, good morning again. Welcome to my kitchen table. This is pretty exciting for me to invite you into our household. This is our house. This is where we do life. This is where you'll hear my kids perhaps upstairs as it's just life. But, you know, we're going to invite you in and we're excited for this opportunity to open up God's Word in a different context. I'm really excited about this. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the Philippians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Philippians. We're going to go to God's Word and we're going to ask the question this morning, what does it mean to be a person of peace? And how do we live in light of the peace and the circumstances that are around us? It hasn't been a very peaceful time in our world. I think we can all see that and admit that. We live around with a lot of people that have a different degree of anxiety than we should as believers. But we're having to negotiate this as well. When I was a kid, I remember playing this game. It wasn't this game, this is a new version of it, but remember this game, Perfection? This game is it's a very simple concept. It has like 25 of these little geometric shapes, and you got a timer of 60 seconds, and you start the timer, and as the timer ticks down, you're supposed to take each of these geometric shapes and put them in their corresponding slots. And the goal of the game, of course, is that you get all of your pieces in the board before the board pops. And I thought about this because this is such a great illustration for where we are as a culture right now. If you're anything like me, you like living life with some degree of order. You like a schedule. You like things where they go. And it just seems like our board keeps popping. Maybe you relate to that as you think about this morning with me. Our lives kind of keep getting disordered with every new edict that seems to come from the government or the CDC. We're having to kind of rethink how to shape our lives, and we're having to rethink how to do that with ministry too. It's been an interesting week as we have collaborated as a staff and as an elder board. How do we go forward as a church? And it seems like, again, with any time we had something figured out, the board kind of popped again. And so, well, here we are in the Frawley household. And so, but I'm excited. And I'm excited to bring you to this table. This is where God meets with me in the mornings. And this is my devotional Bible. And we're going to go to God's Word in Philippians chapter 4. You know, the world wants peace and the world needs peace. And the thing I want you to hear this morning is that the peace that we so desire doesn't come from within, but the peace that we so need comes from without. It is a peace that God gives to us. It's a peace of His presence. It's a peace of His presence in our lives as we go forward and live in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. If you have Philippians 4 open in front of you, you might just turn a few chapters over to the left in chapter 1, just to give you some context for what Paul's going to say in chapter 4. He's completing a thought that he started in 1:27, and he wants us as his children, children of God, to live in this way. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And then he adds personally here, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So that one phrase there in verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think that's what we're called to do right now, that we would live out in our lives and we would have behaviors that follow through from our beliefs. And our belief, of course, is that we believe in the gospel. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when you get to chapter 4, he's really concluding this, and he lands here on this idea of living in peace. So let me read to you here. I'm just going to read verses 2-9, and you'll begin to hear how many times Paul mentions that he wants us to live in peace. The first thing he says here in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then here you go, verse 6, a very famous verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts, or guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is in any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned, in Metropolitan, you've learned a lot. What you have learned and what you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a lot of truth there. There's a lot of promises that we want to really go and mine together. And so the first thing that I want you to see is just very practically that we are to be in verses 2 and 3, as Paul says here, we are to be a people who have peace. And one of the ways that manifests itself is that we have peace in our relationships with one another. We don't have any understanding or context to really frame this out in our thinking. But the Apostle Paul lays out two personal names. I always feel a little sorry for these women because their names are written through the inspired Word of God, and here they are forevermore. But Euodia and Syntyche, it seems like that they are in some sort of disagreement. And here in Philippi, as Paul was entreating to them to continue to rejoice in the gospel, just like our church, just like any church, it was a church in conflict. And one of the ways those conflicts manifested themselves is just through relationships and continual disagreements. We don't have any information on what really is going on with them, but we do know that their unity has been fractured to some degree. And Paul felt like it was so necessary to name them by name and to entreat them, he says, that they would agree in the Lord. He does a few different things. It's pretty interesting. He calls into a partnership a person who he calls a true companion. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion. We don't know who this person is. Interestingly, the word here for true companion is literally true yoke fellow. This is a person who has labored with Paul, and he just tells them to help these women. And again, he says, these women are virtuous, and they've worked with the gospel in the past. They've labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with other fellow workers. And he wants them to have unity. And so let's think about unity for just a moment as a church. You're watching this probably in your living room, or maybe you're watching it on a tablet or some sort of device. And we are called as a church right now to live in unity. We are called to live in unity of what we believe. We are called to live in unity in our fellowship. We are called to live in unity with our mission. But oftentimes, and it seems like in times like this, when there's a lot of potential stress and anxiety, that unity can become compromised and there can be a lot of disunity in the way we go forward. It seems to be a lot of stress that can really carry that out. And maybe there's some disunity in your family. I think one of the neat things that we've talked about as a Frawley household is we're going to be together a lot more. And I know that's the same thing for your family, as we're encouraged to distance ourselves socially. We're encouraged to stay inside or not be around big, large groups of people. And so, you know, think about all the opportunities that we have as a family to eat together. Think about all the families, all the opportunities that we have as a family to play board games together. But maybe there's some conflict in your family that needs to be worked out. And that is probably the case for all of our families. And this is a great opportunity to do that. And the Apostle Paul says something here that sticks out to me. He just says very simply, the means to overcome this conflict is to agree in the Lord. Literally, it says here, to think in accordance to the Lord. To take what you know, to take that which you've been trained and that which you've been brought to understand and live it out, live in light of this knowledge. Paul wants us to do that. The Holy Spirit wants us to do this. I read a story about a marriage counselor one time who would take this approach when he would counsel couples who were going through conflict. And he would take a white sheet of paper and he would draw a big circle on it. And he said, I want you to imagine for a moment that this circle represents the totality of all of your conflict in your marriage, you know, whether it be finances or work-related stress, whatever it might be, but it's this circle that contains all of your conflict. And then he would inevitably look to somebody, you know, maybe it's the husband or maybe the wife, depending on the relationship. He said, okay, I want you to draw, and imagine this is a pie, I want you to draw like a sliver of what you think you contribute to this conflict in your marriage. And so they would do that. And of course, you know, most people would draw a very small sliver because they want to blame the other partner in their marriage. And he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to remove that rest of the pie. We're going to focus intently on this singular slice so that we can at least fix that. He said that, however, though, it never worked. People would begin to automatically go outside of their pie piece, if you will, and start looking again at the conflict that the other person brings in their marriage. The bottom line here is that if we are to overcome any kind of conflict in our families in this season, we have to do this. We have to agree in the Lord. We have to think what He has for us. And Paul reminds us here of the integrity of the gospel message. And he also reminds us of the great hope that we have in the gospel message. He says here, speaking to those that he has labored with, as well as these two women, they have names that are written in the book of life. The book of life here, Paul is probably drawing from an image that they would have been familiar with. It was like a census or a registry in an ancient city. And Paul is assuring here that we don't have our names written merely on a census somewhere for the U.S. government or in some sort of data chart for Oklahoma City. If you're a believer in Christ, you have your name written in the gospel book of life. And when God uses ink to write your name in that book, that ink cannot be erased. It is permanent, permanent ink, written and drafted through the blood of Christ. And so you may be watching this, and I'm not sure where you're watching it from. You may be living with a lot of fear or anxiety, or maybe you're checking out our church right now online and trying to figure out what Metropolitan's all about. I want to encourage you right now in this moment where you sit and just ask you a very pointed and direct question. Is your name in that book of life? The way you get your name written in that book of life is not through any kind of self-help or any kind of effort, any way to overcome the problems that you have in your life right now. You don't get into the book of life by working hard, by pleasing God, with doing a lot of different things for God. There's really one way that you have your name in that book, and it's by entrusting your life to the good work of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners, who went to the cross, who bled, like I always say, real blood, and he died a real death on account of sinners, and he overcame sin and death through the resurrection 3 days later. That's called the gospel. That's the historical announcement of what God's done for sinners. And if you want your name in the book of life to have real assurance that you have a right relationship with God, you simply place your trust in there. And let me just say that if you want to have relationships that are harmonious in your family, if you want to negotiate some of these different conflicts that maybe you're going through or fears or frustrations even with one another, it starts there. It starts going back to the simple truth of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul tells us that we would have, and he encourages us here, that we would have harmonious relationships with one another. He also wants us here, and I should say the Holy Spirit wants us to have a peaceful spirit. And so look again at verse 4. This is a common theme in the book of Philippians. Paul uses this word or some variation of rejoice or joy many times in this letter. But he says it this way, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, in case you didn't quite hear it the first time, he repeats it. Again, I say rejoice. So again, just thinking about our context right now, with COVID-19 and just all the things that you're seeing on the news and in social media, even in spite of that, our attitudes towards that are that we should rejoice. Not rejoice in the fact that people are suffering, of course, and not rejoice in the sense that we bury our head in the sand and neglect what's going on around us. But Paul says it very clearly, rejoice in the Lord, that we rejoice in His truth, and we are supposed to rejoice in that always, that we are to have a peaceful spirit with us and within us. So what can you rejoice in? Man, there's always so many ways that you can find simple things to rejoice in. On Wednesday night, you probably remember a thunderstorm blowing into Oklahoma City. It was one of those classic spring storms, with the exception, I don't think at least, that we didn't have hail, at least here in this part of the city. But it was the constant strobe of lightning and the rumbling of thunder. And my kids had a hard time sleeping, as maybe yours did as well. But I remember thinking in that moment, in those circumstances, God, I'm so grateful for a house. I'm so grateful for a shelter. I'm so grateful for a place that I can sleep. I'm dry, I'm warm, I'm well taken care of. And regardless of what's happening in our world right now, we can rejoice in the Lord. And we can rejoice in Him always. The Apostle Paul goes on to also say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Again, the Lord is at hand. Literally, the Lord is near. That He wants us to have a gentle spirit within us, that we rejoice with a gentle spirit, and that it would be obvious to everyone. Again, I mean, as we've been thinking about this just as a church and how we live this out, I think one of the things that we can do is that we can really be a scripture or a Bible that people read as they're trying to figure out what it means to live in this world right now. And maybe they're struggling with some degree of anxiety or maybe at minimum annoyance or frustration. Let them see in you what Paul says here. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. Again, not because of what you produce in and of yourself, Paul wants us to know that the Lord indeed is at hand. And then verse 6 is a great verse for us, and really what I want you to hear this morning. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, I've been thinking a lot about my own life and thinking about things that have kind of made me a little anxious. I admit, like you, I'm looking at the markets right now and looking at the seesaw or the roller coaster ride that's going on there with the markets. And I'm thinking about things that cause me some degree of anxiety with my family. But you know, one of the things that causes me a little bit of anxiety, and maybe you're like me in this, is the potential fear of facing idleness and boredom. And, you know, we are a culture that places a high premium on productivity and busyness. And the way you can see that is when you ask someone, hey, how are you doing? You know, a lot of people will respond somewhat as a lament and say, man, I've been so busy, Well, I mean, guess what, church family, a lot of that is going away. And we're going to be left here, perhaps in our homes, and now's those opportunities to do those chores and those things that you've been thinking about doing in your house for a long time. But there are going to be a lot of quiet moments with your family, and maybe some quiet moments that you have with yourself. And one of the things that has just kept coming back to me in my heart is be still and know that I am God. You know, what the psalmist says, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The story that kind of has come to mind, too, in light of that is in our Bible reading, we've been reading through the book of Exodus. And in Exodus 14, the Israelites are brought out of Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh relents, lets them go. They end up finding themselves on the shores of the Red Sea. And they look out, and to their utter dismay and terror, they see the army of Egypt bearing down on them. And so they've got waters to their back and armies to their front, and there's nowhere for them to go. And they cry out in anxiety to Moses. I mean, did you bring us out here to die? I mean, were the graves in Egypt not good enough? I mean, what a statement. But what God tells to Moses, and I think it's the same thing He's telling to us as well, is all you need to do is be still. Be still, know that I am God. And the Lord says to Moses very clearly, I will fight for you. Of course, you know the story, the Red Sea goes into two parts and the people walk on dry land through the Red Sea. And eventually the army of Egypt chases them. God brings the waters back down upon them, delivers His people in one of the most foundational miracles in the entire Bible. Well, again, let me just say as a pastor, as your friend, and maybe to myself as well, be still, know that I am the Lord, know that I am God. And we can do this through a variety of ways. Paul very practically says that we are to do it through prayer. Supplication is that we would ask. We would do things in accordance with thanksgiving like this. But this next part of this verse, I think, just strikes me. It says, let your requests be made known to God. Don't pretend that they don't exist, but you can bring requests, no matter how menial you might think that those might be. Again, the Lord is near. He's near to us right now, and you can make those known to God. And here's the promise in verse 7, the peace of God, and I love this, which surpasses all understanding. We have a peace that is different than what other people will experience outside of the gospel love of Jesus Christ. And it's a peace which transcends these different categories that we have in our thinking and our understanding. And it's this peace that God produces within us, it will guard our hearts and our minds, specifically in Christ Jesus. So maybe this is a season of prayer for you. If I can be very practical with you, in these moments that you find yourself maybe a little bored at home, take a walk, get outside if you can. I mean, that's a good thing. Keep your distance from one another. But as you do that, maybe this is a season of prayer. Maybe this is a unique season that God wants to use in your life to really grow you and to stretch you. Think about all the different directions that we can go when we feel anxious in this world. We can go to sleep. We can go to work. We can go to food. We might go to unhealthy relationships. We might go to entertainment. There's a lot of different ways that we could go. My encouragement to you is to go to truth. Certainly, there might be some opportunities for you to catch up on some rest, maybe catch up on some work projects that you haven't had a chance to do. But go to the truth, go to the Word of God, and let this word here be something that's embedded deep within your hearts. Last thing I'll say here in verse 8, Paul wants us and he wants to encourage us with this idea that we have a peaceful presence. We have a peaceful presence with a God that indeed loves us. Who loves us. And we are to provide that as well with others. And I love how he just kind of culminates this and brings this all together. He says, finally, brothers, again, whatever is true. And he uses all these great words and virtue. He says, oh, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So, you know, there's been a lot of these networks, you know, like Disney Plus that have come out in the last few months. And I think Netflix, you know, is probably going to put some sort of promotion, if they haven't already, that you can get a discount on these kinds of things. And Hollywood studios have said, well, if you're stuck at home, we can deliver these things to you on your couch. It's an unusual time for the entertainment industry, but I just want you to think about this before you start putting things in your mind. Before you start saturating yourself with entertainment out of boredom, think about what the Apostle Paul says here. If it be honorable, if it be pure, if it be just, dwell on those things. Yeah, there's going to be some opportunities for you to have some maybe like family movie nights like we will and we have had the last few nights. But we want those things to be pure. We want those things to be honorable. We want to ponder on those things which are good. We also want to be people who are peaceful. And verse 9, as I've just been thinking about this, what you have learned. And I said it when I read this the first time to you just a moment ago. We've learned a lot at Metropolitan. We've been a people that have been really privileged with good Bible teaching over the years. And here we go again to think about things of truth and to see those applied in our lives. And this is kind of a paradigm for discipleship, the way this is supposed to work in any church, and this is the way it's supposed to work in your life. So you're supposed to learn. And Paul says, hey, that which you've received, and that which you've heard, and that which you've seen in me, which I have modeled to you. So one of the best ways to do this is to think back over, you know, the last few years, even if you've been a part of our church for some time, or maybe you're new to Metropolitan, that's fine to think of it this way too. But there are people that are modeling for you what it means to walk in faith, to walk in peace, to walk in the presence of God. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow as disciples, to have people that have put that in front of us. Because the Apostle Paul here very clearly says that we practice these things. We don't just see them and observe them and even learn them on a cognitive level. but rather we live them out. We practice them. And then here's the promise again, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, Paul here is speaking as a believer in Christ, of course, but from a Jewish perspective. And the Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. And it means a lot more than peace the way we use it. We think of peace often as merely an absence of conflict, an absence of anxiety, something of the sort. Peace is very holistic in a Jewish worldview. Shalom is the very presence of God. And it's not just an absence of conflict, but it's the presence of God with us. So my encouragement to you as I think about this is, how do we practice this presence of God? How do we live in light of this? You know, your life has kind of been turned upside down a little bit. It's not the perfectionistic box maybe that you've been accustomed to, and your schedule isn't what it's always been. And you're having to think through that just like I am. And, you know, with every day, we have the possibility of the box being popped up again. But again, you have a wonderful opportunity to dwell in peace. The peace which we so desire, the peace which we so covet in this world, comes through God, not what we produce, but it comes from outside of us. And again, the peace of Christ, who was sent on our behalf, those sinners broken and needy because of the fall, what a wonderful peace we can have in Christ. So just like usual on a Sunday morning, let me pray for you, and let me offer you a word of encouragement through prayer that we would dwell in that. Lord, we pray, and just right where we are, however that might be received, we know that you are a God that is not restricted to technology or to distance. You are a God with us. And we are a people in a lot of need of peace. And we are a people who need a great sense of confidence of your presence. And God, we really rely and entrust ourselves to what we just read this morning, that you are a God that is with us. And you provide a peace which transcends all understanding. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters on the other side of this screen, as they think about their own lives and they think about things that they're going through and worries that they have, or again, maybe they're not that worried, but they're going to have people in their lives that are worried. Let us be a people of peace, of unusual peace, dwelling in your presence. God, our prayer always is, if somebody were to watch this and in this moment right now where they are, they would acknowledge that they don't have peace. They don't have any peace with you. Father, they've tried a variety of ways to make themselves holy unto you and right before you. Lord, the peace that they fundamentally need is a peace of a restored, reconciled relationship through faith only in Christ, that it can be received because of what he's done for us. So, Lord, I pray that if that's something that somebody needs more help to understand, at the end of this video, they'd reach out to our church, and that they'd come to terms, Lord, with faith in Christ and place their faith in him. It's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.